The title of today's sermon is Abundant Grace. And I'd like to ask the question, is the subject of grace a Protestant concept or a Catholic notion, or is it a concept that we in God's church should have a good understanding of? Does the New Testament concept of grace allow for Christians that they shouldn't worry so much about sin in their lives because all sin has been forgiven and covered by God? Well, that's basically what the world believes. They believe that Jesus did it all for us. So we can turn around then and go ahead and be true to our humanity and still be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we'll see. Let's turn over to Jude, the book of Jude, back near Revelation. We'll see that that is a false concept, an improper concept. And we in the Church of God are the only people on the face of the earth who can have a good and right understanding of what the Bible means by this subject of grace. And I fear that in the Church of God, this concept of grace is one that's been passed over, forgotten, left off in the corner, and it's something that is very important for us to understand. Brethren, understand this. First of all, grace does not grant us license to practice sin by rejecting the commandments of God. Simon Magus, who we also know as Simon the Sorcerer, we read about him in Acts 8, accepted the doctrine of grace when it was presented to him, grace for the forgiveness of sins. But the pagan religions of the world never had such a teaching as grace. But what Simon the Sorcerer did, he turned grace, the grace of God, into license to sin, permission to sin. In other words, he took grace to say, our sins are forgiven no matter how many sins we commit, so sin to the full. And he taught that it was not only possible, but permissible to sin. He gave the people license to sin with impunity. They wouldn't be punished. Literally, they could disobey God. And that has become, for most of the world, a common practice. This license to sin, which is literally the ecclesiastical permission to sin, is the broadly accepted approach towards sin for all the world's churches today. And here's what they do. They sin, and for some they go to confession, and then they go out and sin again. And it's a never-ending circle. And they say, God has forgiven me, God has forgiven me, God has forgiven me, without any repentance, without turning from sin. Jude, verse 4. There are no chapters in Jude. Notice this. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Now notice what they were doing, brethren. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that is, license to sin, and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, only those who keep God's commandments can abide in His love and remain under His grace. Now, as we go along today, we'll explain more and more about what this grace is. It is important that we have a good understanding of what grace is. Now, many people have grown up and heard the Catholic phrase, Hail Mary, full of grace. They've heard it all of their lives. And they were led to believe that Mary, full of grace, is why God used Mary to be the mother of Jesus Christ. They believe that it is a biblical teaching. The Catholics teach that Mary, full of grace, is a biblical teaching. Brethren, it is not. It's a mistranslation. The Catholic doctrine that teaches that Mary, the mother of God, was redeemed from birth in a sinless condition and that she remained sinless throughout her life is a totally pagan myth. It precedes Mary. It goes back to Nimrod and Semiramis. It's not biblical at all. Let's go to John chapter 1. Today we are going to be looking at the biblical truth and the workings of grace in the Word of God. The Bible does reveal that Jesus was full of grace. This is in John chapter 1 in verse 14. Jesus was full of God's grace and favor, as only a beloved son can be. Picture this. God the Father has a son. That son is Jesus Christ. He bestows every good gift, protection, sustenance, spirit, virtue, every character on his son. Jesus was full of grace. God the Father is the source from which grace comes to not only Jesus Christ, but to all the believers. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, we would think that God the Father would pour out all good gifts, all favor on Jesus Christ. But what is this grace that Jesus Christ was so full of, even as a young man and as a man on the earth? Verse 15. Now John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me, speaking of Jesus, is preferred before me, higher than me. As we saw recently, you know, those who have God's Holy Spirit are of a higher notch. For he was before me, verse 16, for, as it should read, for of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, what does that mean? Okay, the first part of this verse tells us that we too are recipients of this grace. And then he concludes it with this rather strange idiomatic expression that we don't use in English, grace for grace. But what he is saying here is that there's more grace in place of grace. There's new grace. There's growing grace. There's continuous grace, ever fresh grace according to our needs. Grace to increasing grace. Because why? God is also making us his children as he did his own son. We are becoming the children of God, even now the children of God. And so God is willing to bestow his favors on us, his grace on us, as he did Jesus Christ. That's what we see in these verses. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Through grace, God gives us mercy and help in time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore, and brethren, take this to heart, read it as though this letter is being written to you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're going to see lots of bits and pieces about grace. Start putting it together in your mind. Maybe you can put a little star in the margin of your notes. But here we see that grace is something that was given to Jesus. It's going to be given to us with certain conditions applying. And we see here in Hebrews 4:16 that we can find grace to help in time of need. Here's something else. Through grace, God reveals himself to us. He makes himself known to us. Jesus came to reveal the Father. So God, through his grace, helps us to come to him and to know him and to know Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. Now these concepts about grace, brethren, I understand they are difficult concepts. We haven't spoken up about them in the past. We haven't studied them enough. And that's why we need to develop our understanding of the working of grace in our Christian lives. It'll help us in our Bible studies because this concept of grace appears many, many times in the Scriptures. I found it over 130 times. We're not going to touch on all of those today. We can't. But this concept, if we don't understand it and we read grace, we read right over it thinking that it's something that goes over our head and we don't know what it is. Now, let's understand. God shows his love to us through his grace. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Now this is where God the Father, I want you to have a good example because this is scriptural. It does speak about Mary, but let's understand what was being done here. And the angel came unto her, to Mary, and he said, Hail, thou that are highly favored. Now, this is what got mistranslated in the Latin. They translated it full of grace, which is a biblical phrase, but it does not apply here. It's not used here. Here it simply means, Mary, you are highly honored. Well, yes, she was highly honored to be chosen to carry Jesus, to give birth to him. God used her. You know, her ovum was what God placed the Spirit of Jesus Christ in. The Lord is with thee. He's within thee. Blessed art thou among women. That part is true. Verse 30. Now, here we find the word grace as we're using it today. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor." And that word is the same word that we'll touch on over and over, grace. You have found grace with God. So as we go along a little bit, we'll find out what that means. It doesn't say she was full of grace, not full of grace, as Jesus was full of grace. Now that widespread false doctrine that the Catholic Church has about Mary being sinless has clouded the meaning and the understanding of right, true, godly grace, biblical grace. Most people don't even want to take a shot at it. It's been something that they just said, oh, that seems to be too Protestant-y a concept for us to talk about. We can get by without talking about grace. Well, the Bible reveals that others, like King David, found grace before God. That's a New Testament writing, Acts 7 and verse 46. We don't have time to go there. But Mary was not unique in finding grace before God. Many have found grace before God. It just means that God picks and chooses and decides to put his favor on certain ones. And we understand the calling of God. Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, he grew and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we have God the Father in heaven bestowing his grace, his good graces, we might say in today's vernacular. God the Father was looking out for him, overseeing everything that he did, giving him everything he needed. His spiritual food, his physical, his food, his protection. God's grace was upon him. And while we are here, brethren, in this location, I want to touch on a definitive scripture, though I am getting a little bit ahead of the story, but it's here, and so let's look at it in Luke chapter 2. Go down a few verses to Luke 2, verse 52. And I want you to understand another point about grace. It says here, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He got smarter and bigger. But he also increased in favor, and this is the word grace that we'll be using today. The King James translators went back and forth translating it grace sometimes and favor sometimes, but this is the exact same word. He increased in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in favor. Now, here's the Greek word that we'll be looking at. It's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. Jesus increased in favor with God and man. Jesus did not increase just in or only in or in unmerited pardon. We've been taught, we've heard many times that grace is unmerited pardon. Well, for us, brethren, that is one of the facets of grace. We are granted pardon for our sins, and we didn't deserve it, so it's unmerited pardon. But don't, for a minute, think that's the only meaning of grace. I'll say that a number of times today. I didn't want to get into it too much right here, except that we were at Luke chapter 2. Jesus didn't need unmerited pardon. He never sinned, nor did he need to be pardoned from man. So when it says that Jesus increased in grace with God and man, it wasn't talking about this concept of unmerited pardon in the case of Jesus Christ. But more on unmerited pardon in a few moments. What should a Christian know about grace? Is grace an important topic in our lives? And I submit to you, yes, it is. God has expressed his desire to us to have a close relationship with each of us. Now, that's something, brethren, that the world doesn't understand. God the Father to them, even if they think of God as a father, is way off somewhere. God wants to have a close relationship with us. And Jesus revealing the Father to us and Father making himself known to us is the first step in having that close relationship with each of us. It is God the Father who has reconciled to himself all those who accepted him as their God through his Son, Jesus Christ. God instituted this kind of relationship way back with ancient Israel. It wasn't as endearing, it wasn't as close, and it wasn't as spiritual as the offering that God presents to us. But he expressed to ancient Israel his desire that they too acknowledge him and accept him. Now just put this in your notes. We're not going to turn back to the Old Testament. We're going to stay mainly in the New Testament today. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. Don't turn there. But this is where God said to ancient Israel, I will walk among you, I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. How much more so, brethren, does God desire us, those of us who are in his church today, the brethren of the church of God? Now, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase that I have chosen for a title, abundant grace. Paul says that in comparison to our reward, our eternal reward, that we will receive in the kingdom of God, that the trials, the tests, the persecutions that we go through on this earth today are absolutely insignificant. Paul can say that because we will be the children of God in the kingdom of God, possessing godly character at that time, you know, in the family of God, as eternal sons of God. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, that's speaking about God the Father, shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So us, Paul, all in the resurrection. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. What God has done, the universe, the earth, the law, the commandments, the teaching, Christ coming to this earth, all things are for our sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. This is God's great plan. This abundant grace is all the workings of God for our sakes. They add up on our side of the ledger. That's what it means when it says the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, this word here that's translated abundant is where we get our English word plenty, plenty of grace. It's pleno, plenoazo, and it means to superabound. So it's a great thing. Don't think of it as a bushel full. Think of it as a universe full. And this word grace here is the one that we touched on, charis, this charis. Continuing on in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, every one of us, brethren, our outward man's going to perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So this is where we see that concept of grace to increasing grace. This is where we see growing grace and knowledge, as we see in 2 Peter 3:18, I believe it's 2 Peter, when Paul says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, we can see the active working of God's grace in our daily lives. But what is this grace? Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yeah, this is not what it's all about on the earth, brethren. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, let's talk about spiritual, Paul says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this working of God's grace goes to our eternal future. This word, charis, it comes from the Greek verb chiro, C-H-A-I-R-O, which means to rejoice. So that's a little concept that you can add to your understanding of grace. It has this root of rejoicing. And when we see it a lot of times in the Bible, not a lot of times, much more times it's translated as grace, but a number of times it's translated as favor, as we've seen. Favor is a very good translation for the Greek word charis, because the word favor retains the fundamental meaning of the word grace. And so we'll use the word favor almost synonymously with charis. Now, here's what charis means. I'll say some of these slowly so that you can jot some of them down. But when you hear the word grace, which is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in Greek, it means that which brings or causes joy. It brings a pleasure or gratification or favor and acceptance. One time Paul uses the word charis, grace, to refer to that collection that he collected of food stuffs and so forth to send to those brethren in Asia that were starving. He called it, he didn't say this gift, he said this charis, this grace that we're sending. So it's a kindness granted or desired. It's a favor done. And it's a godly favor done without expectation of receiving anything back, nothing in return. And brethren, here's an important one. I'd like you to write it down. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Now we're getting closer to the spiritual meaning. It is the divine influence upon the heart, or our mind, or our soul, as it's sometimes translated. Not an immortal soul, but our life and mind, the inner workings of our understanding and being. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. In other words, it is God the Father and Jesus Christ in us. You remember how we read at Passover, God the Father and Jesus make their abode in us. Well, they do this by grace. Grace is the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Picture grace as meaning God is not withholding or holding back anything. He is giving every good thing to us to make us His children, to make us sons of God, to live in us so that we can become like Him. A little child in his mother grows into a human being to be just like the father and the mother. We're to grow into God. God in us is what helps us, leads us, guides us, produces us to be the children of God. Charis, grace, means God's divine, gracious, that's just another way of saying grace, gracious favor and blessing, His gracious care, God's help, God's good intentions, His goodwill, His benefits, His gifts, His goodness, what He bestows on us, what He endows on us. So we see, brethren, already, that this word grace is a multifaceted word, showing many facets of God the Father's gracious love as it is mercifully manifested through Jesus Christ. Understand that God the Father is going through Jesus Christ in doing these things. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You know, let's get back to this concept of unmerited pardon, because I believe that many people in God's church memorized as a definition for grace in the past that grace is unmerited pardon. But I want you to understand that grace is much more than unmerited pardon. That definition is not sufficient to explain everything about God's good grace. Grace is, however, the free, undeserved favor of God that not everyone has received. God's grace has not yet been poured out on the great majority of mankind. Grace is sometimes thanks. Grace is acceptance. Mary, when God said, "You're highly favored," He poured His grace out on her. She accepted her role as the one who to carry our Lord as a babe, as in being accepted, of finding acceptance, of being made acceptable. So, brethren, the grace that we are concerned about is the grace which comes from God through Jesus Christ. Primarily, that's the one that we're talking about today. It's important for us to have a good grasp of this concept of grace because, as I mentioned a while ago, it is so prevalent throughout the Scriptures. Over and over it comes up. And if we have to gloss over it every time we see the word grace, we're missing something. I want, for when you read the word grace, I want for this big, beautiful picture of God's intervention in our lives, our hearts, our minds, to change us to be His sons, to pop up when you see this word grace. Grace is God's generous forgiveness of our past sins in our lives, and the taking away of the penalty. You know, the death penalty has been taken away. That's God's grace. That's a gift from God. But it is also, grace is also the opening of our minds to recognize what sin is. And the ability, grace is the ability to repent of sin. God grants us that forgiveness. We don't work it up on ourselves. No one decides to repent of his sins on his own. That takes place only by the grace of God. Don't ever think, I decided to be righteous. I decided to have goodness and mercy. No, we don't. We're like the world. We're born under sin. We're cursed. And we cannot repent unless God grants us through his good graces that repentance. In granting us repentance, God gives us the ability to see ourselves as he sees us. You know, we were sinners, and he loved us while we were yet sinners. You know, we didn't really perceive ourselves the way God perceived us before God granted us repentance. And so without that important spiritual insight, we remained spiritually blinded, and we couldn't respond to God's calling. But then it changed when God granted us repentance. When we repented, when we turned around, we stopped breaking God's laws, and we received God's grace, which was made possible. How? That was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our sins were covered. We were pardoned. We didn't have to die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And now many things are given to us. We're to lay our lives down like Jesus did. But that's another story as we go towards Passover. At that time that we received repentance, we were no longer under the death penalty because of the grace. We were under the law because we were subject to the law, subject to the law of death, because we had been breaking God's commandment. Grace encompasses all the great gifts God so kindly offers to us. A good way to define grace is to think of it as God's unearned, undeserved favor towards us. And it's motivated by God's love and concern for us. That's where grace comes from. It begins with God. God is the one that bestows grace. But it goes to those, especially those of us who accept his invitation to enter that close, personal, intimate, spiritual relationship with him. That's who God gives grace to, those who are becoming his children. It makes sense. The rich today do it. They bestow grace on their children. Think how much more so God bestows his grace on those of us who are called. So God's grace is the free and undeserved gift of forgiveness and acceptance of God the Father. It goes through Jesus Christ, or I should say it comes through Jesus Christ. So how important is grace? It can't be understated. Being under grace means to be continually receiving God's goodness, his undeserved favor, his blessings, his sustenance, as we saw a while ago, grace unto increasing grace. It's not something, you know, the Catholics would think, okay, you got grace at one time, kabunk, and you got it. No, that's not the way it is. It's like the food that we eat every day. We need to be nourished daily. God pours out his grace on us daily, his blessings, his sustenance, his intervention, his interaction. In short, God, through His grace, pours out His divine love on us continuously, overlooking us, watching us, forgiving us when we fall, just as we pick our child up and put a bandage on his knee when he slips down. You know, we don't want him doing that over and over. We take care of him when an accident takes place. It is God's grace that changes us to be like him. We hope that our children grow up to be like us. That's exactly what God is doing. He is coming to us, in us, pouring out his grace on us so that we might be like him. A Christian believer comes under the grace of God through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. There is a part that we must play. Through grace, the true believer's sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to the one who was once a sinner, making him righteous in the sight of God the Father. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. But brethren, it is not just that Christ's righteousness is attributed to us. Through God's grace, Jesus himself is actually a growing part of every true Christian. It says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, breaking into the verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's God being within us, brethren. Jesus Christ is literally in us. That's why we become like him. He's in our heart and our mind and our thoughts as we keep his commandments, as we grow closer to him. God the Father is pouring out that grace to make it possible. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, by his grace, is forgiving the human nature parts of us. We were born under sin. We were born under a curse. We are the children of Adam and Eve. We are the children of Satan. You know, you are of your father Satan, Jesus tells us in John 8:44. God is forgiving the human nature parts of us that are still there. We are still, you know, subject to falling, still subject to sin. We fight that. We'll fight that to the day that we die if we're true Christians. But while we're fighting that Christian battle, God and Jesus Christ are superimposing themselves upon us. Jesus is superimposing himself in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our righteousness does not lie in our goodness or in our obedience to the laws of God, per se. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. When we keep the laws, that does not make us righteous. That does not cover our sins of the past. But as we make every possible human effort and initiative to grow in grace and knowledge, then God resides with us. He resides with us more and more, grace unto grace. Through Jesus Christ, God's gift of grace is granted to us so that we may spiritually grow up unto him, grow up unto Jesus Christ. Less of it has to do with our human efforts, brethren. We didn't call ourselves. You know, we don't lift ourselves out of the pit. We must be helped. We must be supported. We must be strengthened and encouraged by God. More of our growth has to do with God dwelling in us. God comes and dwells and works and lives in us. 1 John chapter 3. These are verses that we've seen so many times before, but I want to touch on them in this context of grace so that we can solidify this concept of grace and understand how it's God's working in us through love and through forgiveness and through mercy and loving kindness and all of God's good characteristics. Now, we had a number of feast sermons about how God dwells in us, how we are God's house, and so forth. That does point to the kingdom of God. God is eager to establish that relationship with us. It is God's desire to have a close spiritual relationship with us. You know, just as parents are eager to bestow the favor on their children, we use that analogy over and over, God has made us to be His children. We are the children of God. It is His desire to bestow every grace upon us so that we will become just like Him, just like He is. And notice that, that concept of grace, with God bestowing things on us, our food, our shelter, our clothes, our love, our protection, our encouragement, everything that we need to become as He is. He's bestowing those things on us. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God is pouring it out. That is God's good graces to do that. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. It's not being bestowed on this world. This world is living according to time and chance. They can die in plane crashes or car crashes or various diseases. God is letting this world go the way of Satan, but not us. This world does not know us because it knew Him not. This world doesn't know God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not waiting for the resurrection. Right now, that Spirit of God, that seed of God, has been placed in us, just as assuredly as God placed His seed in Mary when she found favor with God. Now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but why? Because it's spiritual. It's too much for our mind. But we know that when He shall appear, what? We shall be like Him. You see, brethren, we are growing up to be like Him. God in us is moving out the carnal nature, moving out the sin. As we put on Jesus Christ, as we put on His righteousness, we become more and more like God, and we shall be like Him. That's why we grow in grace and knowledge. That's why we put on more and more of God's good graces. When a king has a son, as Solomon had his children, you begin to groom them. And you can't put a lot of kingship on a 2-year-old, but maybe a 4-year-old can start to wear a robe, or a 6-year-old, some kind of a diadem, some kind of a crown or something. And you bestow more and more. The more responsibility the young person can handle, the more is bestowed on him. Grace unto grace. More and more of God's grace is to be being poured out on us as we grow. If we sin, if we fall, if we look back, it's very hard for God to bestow more and more graces upon us. We must grow toward God. It says, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, yes, to become more like God, even as God is pure. While we're right back here, brother, turn over a chapter to John chapter 4, please. John 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So this concept of grace is tied directly to us dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. Without God's grace, there would be no salvation, no children of God, no Christians, no eternal life in the kingdom of God, not for any of us. We are graced by God. We are favored by God with Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that made salvation possible for us. We don't always talk in these religious terms, brethren, but these are scriptural terms, and we should be comfortable with them. We did nothing for this grace that we received. We were sinners exactly like the world. Well, maybe we were worse. We did nothing for this favor that we're receiving from God. In the same way as our children did nothing, you know, to have our favor when they were born. All they did was cry and eat and make a mess, and feed them and cry and eat and make a mess over and over and over. They didn't do anything to earn favor. They were born into it, as we, brethren, are being called by God. Galatians chapter 5. What our children do as they grow up can cause them to grow in favor with us, their parents, are to fall out of our favor. Everyone's familiar with that. In the same way, I'm using that as an analogy, in the same way, we too can grow up into God's good graces, or we can fall out of favor with God. That's why Simon Magus's concept of grace is wrong. It's false. It's sin, 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 and God forgives you. The more you sin, the more God can forgive you. That's the glory of God. Nope, that's a false concept. We can fall out of favor with God. Notice here in where Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. That's a horrible thing. Paul is speaking to those who believe, they believe that they earn their own salvation apart from Christ's sacrifice. They believe that they earned their salvation by keeping the law of God so well. Continuing in this verse 4. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. If you think, you know, I didn't kill anybody, therefore I'll be in the kingdom of God, I'll be a son of God. You know, I didn't steal anything, therefore, he says, if you're justified by the law, which none of us can be, brethren, we all come short, we all sin, we all fall by the way. He says, but if you believe that you're justified by the law, Christ is become of no effect unto you. And notice the last part of verse 4. You are fallen from grace. God's not going to bestow his favor on those who turn their back on Jesus Christ, who say, I have no need of Jesus Christ. I don't need God to live in me. I don't need my sins covered. I'll take care of it. That's ungratefulness. That's the opposite of grace. So, brethren, notice, all through the Scriptures, Paul typically starts his letters to the churches with these words, with this phrase, similar to this. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father. What do grace and peace have to do with each other? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, while we're here in Galatians, turn up about 4 or 5 chapters. Paul is emphasizing to the brethren God's favor toward those who accept and respond to his calling. Galatians 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, Paul is speaking of himself, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Brethren, in the same way that Paul was called by God's grace, so are we. We didn't figure it out for ourselves. We didn't just stumble in to the church of God and become one of the brethren of God. Through the unearned and unmerited gift of grace, the believer is not only chosen and called, John 6:44, John 6:65, not only forgiven and accepted by God the Father through Jesus Christ, but he's also begotten with God's life, God's spirit, God's character, making him or her a child of God and an heir of eternal life. We are called by God's grace, and because of God's grace, God the Father offered his Son. Boy, this is a gigantic leap. This is a quantum leap. Because of God's grace, God the Father offered Jesus Christ, and Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Brethren, can we see why we must be willing to lay our lives down for others? Look at what God the Father did. God the Father suffered more than Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ suffered more than any man did. They did it for us as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. John chapter 3. If you'll turn over to John chapter 3 with me, brethren, I should have given you the heads up on that. I'm going to break into the middle of verse 14 where it says, even so the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus Christ, must be lifted up. It's talking about Jesus Christ, nailed to the tree, nailed to the stake, crucified as it so often says. Jesus is going to be crucified, verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus died for us, to pay for our death penalty. For God so loved the world. Now this is God the Father in verse 16. He's the one. God the Father loved the world. Not just you and me, brethren, but the entire world, even though it has not yet come upon them to receive that grace, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there we see that concept of believing in Jesus Christ. It means believing what he said, doing what he said, living up to his high principles and standard. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That would have been easy for God to do. Zap, they're all guilty of death, let them die. But he sent his Son into verse 17, that the world through him, through Jesus Christ, might be saved through grace. Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the role of a servant, a mere servant, so that we could have a Savior. You and I, brethren, could have a Savior, a Deliverer, and receive eternal life. Philippians 2 and verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. That's Jesus Christ coming as a naked little baby boy. No reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Even when he was a man, he didn't come here as the highest king on the earth. And he was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found as a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Now, brethren, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I want you to see how Paul characterizes this. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, brethren, if we don't understand what grace is, we read that and we don't have a clue what it means. But Paul says to us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully now we're starting to get a little concept of what this grace is. It's God's interaction, God taking the active role to make us into his children, bestowing on us every good and precious thing that we need. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yes, God owns the universe, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. God gave up everything so that we might have everything. That's the grace of God. God insists, though, that we keep his commandments, because keeping them in their spirit and their intent enables us, helps us to grow in favor, in grace with God. When we live according to God's law, that's when we become more like God. And in becoming more like God, he can bestow more of his grace on us. We find ourselves in God's good graces. Isn't that a tremendous thing, brethren? And we did nothing to merit this favor and this grace. We haven't worked ourselves into this position because of our strength, our goodness, our righteousness. God has given it to us. Now, we can add to it, certainly, and that is part of our Christian duty. Acts chapter 20. Many people are confused about what the true gospel is. There are splits in the church over just the wording of what the gospel is. Brethren, the gospel is the announcement of the kingdom of God, and more. It is the good news about the grace of God. Did you know that the gospel was about the grace of God? God's grace is expressed in his dealings, in his workings with us. They are motivated by his love, and they are a part of the true gospel. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, we're breaking into the thought, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's a gospel we don't hear a lot about. The gospel of the grace of God. What is that? God's grace is the foundation, the building blocks of true Christianity. The New Testament reveals that God the Father's grace is an all-encompassing characteristic of God. The gospel is the message of God's plan to offer eternal life in the kingdom of God to all who have ever lived, past, present, and future. This salvation is made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his taking on himself the penalty of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. In other words, we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. I wanted to put that one in there, brethren, so that you could see that God's grace is bestowed on the brethren that are over in Macedonia. Over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where it's giving us instructions as husbands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life. Brethren, we with our wives, we with the other brethren, are heirs together of the grace of life. There is a gospel of the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. It's what's going to steer, direct, motivate the kingdom of God when it's established on this earth. That's why God is establishing the kingdom of God on this earth. That is a part of His good graces, to pour out His kingdom on this earth, to make His way, His life available for us, to make us His eternal children in the family of God. Let's go over to Ephesians, brethren. I want to touch on a few more verses here in Ephesians as time allows. I'd like to begin in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that's His grace, in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God's known for a long time that He was going to do this. Continuing in verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Brethren, if we want to continue in God's graces, growing in graces, we should be holy and without blame before Him. God wants to look at us and say, wow, that's my son, that's my daughter, and they are doing great. They're doing wonderful. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Brethren, we don't have to read over those verses anymore. To the praise of the glory of His grace. There is glory in what God is doing. This is a tremendous thing that God is doing. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God forgives us through His grace. We put on the righteousness of Christ. Notice verse 7, a very definitive verse. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. If God didn't have grace, if God wasn't being gracious to us, we wouldn't have this forgiveness. According to the riches of His grace, wherein He is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. God is making it happen. Turn over a chapter to Ephesians 2. Notice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's because of His good graces, for His great love wherewith He has loved us. God saves us, brethren. God saves us through His grace. Verse 5, notice, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And notice the parenthetical inset, by grace you are saved. We wouldn't be saved. We would die. We would die like a dead chicken if it wasn't for God's grace. Verse 6. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says it like it's already done. It's a done deal. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. God is going to show the billions of people in the world tomorrow His exceeding riches of His grace. We're in verse 7. That He's bestowed on us, brethren, today. Those people in the world tomorrow will see all of these sons of God, daughters of God, the wife of Jesus Christ, and they'll go, wow, they were sinners one time, They interacted, battled against Satan, themselves, and against society, and through God's good graces, His abundant, exceeding riches of His grace, they are now sons of God in the kingdom of God. That's His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, it says in verse 7. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus Christ is our elder brother? Do you believe that God is pouring out His good graces on us? Through His grace, we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Absolutely, brethren. We don't do it. We don't work ourselves into God's kingdom. We can be a little more respectable by doing our part and trying to be growing in grace, accepting God's grace, appreciating and thankful for God's grace, not trampling on God's grace. It's a gift of God, it says in verse 8. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody can say, did it myself. You know, pat yourself on the back. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, through His grace, God grants spiritual gifts to His people for His purpose, for His purposes, and for the benefit of the brethren. Turn over two chapters to Ephesians chapter 4. Just have time to pick out a few more verses, brethren. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us, you know, name everybody in the church that you know who are walking in God's good graces, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. None of us can say, I don't have any. Every one of us is given grace. Put this in your notes, brethren, 1 Corinthians 12. You can go over there and see the gifts of God's Spirit that are given by grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here's one that I'll touch on. Just put this in your notes. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That's always coming up. We have to do the same thing Jesus did. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of what? Of what? What are we answerable to? As good stewards of the manifold. That's the many-faceted grace of God. Brethren, are we starting to see what this word grace means? You can put down Romans 5 and verse 15. It talks about the grace of God and the gift of grace. Study these, brethren. God offers us salvation, His gift of eternal life, through grace. And we're not supposed to sin more and more. Romans 6, 1 says, should we sin a whole lot that grace might abound? Because God's going to forgive us. And, you know, let it not be. How are we, who are dead to sin, we're supposed to be dead to sin, how can we live any longer therein? Brethren, it says in Romans 11, 5, that we are the remnant according to the selection, the election of grace. While you're turning there, I'd just like to share with you 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Think of that, the God of all grace. That means every characteristic of God that He gives us to make us His children, living in us, changing us, this divine part of God in us after we've suffered for a while. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, brethren, in closing. We know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God gives us consolation and hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, brethren, that's how God works with us. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.